Great to be with you this morning. Brother Doug and Miss Beth went on a little vacation trip, and y'all be in prayer for them as they travel. Hope they have a great time. The last time they went on a trip like this, they all came back with COVID. That was 2 years ago. We're praying that this year will not be the case. So y'all keep them in your prayers. Brother Greg, this morning I was busy over here. Did you mention the vote next week? All right. I need to remind you all, next week there's something very important for the membership of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. A couple weeks ago, or a week ago, well, a week before Easter, we had Brother Josh Childs come in view of call here as our new youth pastor. And so next Sunday, the church will be voting. Membership of the church will be voting as to whether or not to call Brother Josh as our youth pastor. Please be in prayer about this. This is very important. And we want God's will. We want to seek God's will, and we want all of our membership to vote. So if you are not going to be in services next Sunday, please be aware you can pick up absentee ballots this week through the office. You can come by, and Miss Ruby will be happy to give you one of those. But we will have voting tables set up next Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So please keep this in mind. This morning, we are continuing in our Desiring God series. Brother Doug, for the last few weeks, has been preaching on and teaching on the work, about our involvement in the work that God has for us. And this morning, he asked that we continue this study. So this morning, we're going to be in Jericho. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses in chapter 5 and a few verses in chapter 6. But before I do that, let's talk about Jericho. I know if you've been in church at all, from a youth, you have heard about the Battle of Jericho. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. Anyway, you've heard about Jericho, how the walls came tumbling down. And so anyway, we're going to talk about that. But before we get into the scripture, I wanted to tell you a little bit about Jericho. Jericho is the oldest known walled city recorded in history. Several thousand years before Joshua and the children of Israel came to Jericho, the city had been walled. It had been walled for at least 3,000 years before Joshua ever got there. So Jericho had been walled for a very long time. It is also thought that it was walled strictly for strategic reasons, as a way to keep the enemies out. There were springs in Jericho. And Jericho was split up into a couple of different levels. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there were natural springs in the city of Jericho, so there was always fresh water. And so the city was really set up in a unique way to be able to withstand the enemy. So here's kind of a rough picture of the walls. The wall was actually consisted of two separate walls. But someone who walked up to the wall and looked at it, it would have looked absolutely impenetrable, unscalable from the wall. The lower wall there measured around 23 feet high. And then there was this embankment, and then the upper wall measured somewhere between 30 and 45 feet high. Archaeologists have discovered this, and they've excavated it, and this is what they found. So it was a double-walled city, but like I said earlier, inside that city, there was an upper city in the upper wall and a lower city in the lower wall. And in the lower wall, actually some of the homes were built into the wall, which explains how Rahab could have hung a red cord out her window and the children of Israel would have been able to spot it from outside the city wall, because her house would have been built in the wall, in that lower wall of the lower city. Now, the population of the upper city was somewhere between 1,200 and 3,000 people at about this time. And then the lower wall had several more people. And it's thought that most likely when the children of Israel had come up and they had seen these millions of people coming up to conquer their city, that probably all the people from the surrounding area would have fled into the city walls for safety and security. So there likely could have been, you know, possibly 10,000 people or so in the city at the time that Joshua and the children of Israel came and crossed the Jordan to Jericho. In the 1930s, there was an archaeologist, his name was John Garstang, and his archaeological crew, they actually discovered the ruins from the original wall. And it's pretty interesting what they discovered. Because what they found was that the walls of Jericho did not get pushed inwardly. The walls of Jericho actually fell down outwardly. Which proves that they were not pushed in with battering rams from the outside, but they were literally collapsed or pushed out from the hand of God from the inside. And the walls came down. And the walls actually, as they fell down, made a stairway, a staircase for the Israelites to climb up into the city to conquer the city. Jericho is actually one of the proofs that the Bible is true, is historically true. Something else that this archaeologist found was that the walls had been burned, just exactly like the Bible teaches and says, that the city had been burned. So with all of that in mind, let's all stand. We're going to read Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13. And let's read about Joshua and his approach to Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, 13 says this. So when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked up, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel, and none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand and its king and mighty men of valor. And you shall march around the city, and all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning. I ask that you hide me behind your cross. Father, I pray that your word would hit its mark this morning. I pray that the truths that we will unpack in these scriptures, God, will touch each of us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place, and that we will all be able to say that we have truly been in the presence of the Lord because of your word and your work. God, I pray that you would just use me, Father, as your mouthpiece, and forgive my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So let's talk about this story. Let's unpack this, and I'm going to make 4 points of application at the end, okay? So the first thing we see in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 is God's commander. Now consider what I've just told you about Jericho. It was impenetrable. It had been there for thousands of years, and no one had ever conquered this city. It was literally the only unconquerable city on earth at this time. And Joshua crosses the Jordan, and he's looking at it. And he's staring at this city. Imagine a 5.5 foot tall man staring at a 45 foot tall stone wall, trying to figure out, "Okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this?" Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. And he's just standing there, scratching his head, looking at it, and he sees a man with a drawn sword. He sees a man with a drawn sword. And so he approaches this man and he said, "Are you for us or for our enemy?" And what does the man say? "Neither, but I am the captain of the Lord's army. And the place where you're standing is on holy ground." And Joshua hit his knees, took off his sandals, and worshiped. Imagine how that must have strengthened that man's courage. Because he had been leading these people around, and now they'd crossed the Jordan and come to this first city. Sure, he'd sent a couple of spies in, and the spies had looked at it back in the last chapter. But he had come across and he's looking at this city going, what are we going to do? And God's army's commander is standing there waiting on him to give him courage and to give him strength. I mean, my goodness. Wow. How awesome is that? If the commander of God's army is on your side, how do you lose, right? That's what he's got to be thinking. How do you lose? How can I possibly lose this? And so we turn over to chapter 6, and we read only the first five verses. We're going to talk about most of the chapter. But in the first five verses of chapter 6, God is speaking to Joshua. And God speaks to Joshua in verse 2, and he said, behold, I've given Jericho into your hands. Now Joshua had just spoken to the Lord's army's commander, and now God Himself is talking and said, I have given Jericho into your hands. And if I put myself in Joshua's shoes, I think, all right, you've given it to me. What's the battle plan, Lord? What's the battle plan? And so God lays out the battle plan. Here's what you are to do. Take your mighty men of valor, your armed soldiers, and put them out in front. Amen. I'm with you, Lord. I'm excited. Then take the ark. Amen. The power of God is with us in the ark. And get seven priests with shofar's horns, these ram's trumpets, and take them. Amen. Let's have some music. Let's play some reveille while we're going in. This is good. And then get the rest of the armed guard and put them behind the ark. And we're going to go in and we're going to march around the city. And Joshua, in my mind, he's thinking, all right, we're going to scare the socks off these people before we ever go in. God said, and I want you to do that for 6 days. March around that city. And at that point in time, if I'm Joshua, I have to think, Lord, we've been marching around in circles for 40 years. And you want us to go march around in circles some more for 6 days. And God's reply would be, great. You should be well rehearsed by now. You should be good at it. I want you to walk around in circles for 6 days. But on the seventh day, you have your soldiers, you have the ark, you have the priests with the trumpets, you have the other soldiers, and I want you to march around that city just like before, but do it seven times. And on the seventh time when you march around that city, everybody shout and those walls are going to come down. I'm glad that the commander of the Lord's army has just spoken to Joshua. Because I've heard a lot of battle plans and studied in history a lot of battle plans, and this is the silliest one I've ever heard in my life. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So Joshua's on board. In verses 6 through 11, he relates to the people, the plan. He tells them what we're going to do. And the Israelites get behind him and they execute the plan. They send in the guard. They send in the ark, they send in the trumpets, and for 6 days they walk around that city and they don't make a sound. There's no sound except those horns blowing. Those shofar horns blowing. That's all you hear. Now, at this point, I'm thinking, what are the people in the city thinking? And, okay, so we know from studying Rahab, when the spies came in, that the people were scared, right? She had said, everybody in the city is scared. Everybody's fearful of your God. We know that God has given you. And so for the first day, I imagine they were quaking in their boots. Maybe for the second day, they're quaking in their shoes. For the third day, they come, they're just, there's one or two trains of thought happening here. Either your just anxiety keeps building and you think, okay, something really bad is fixing to happen because they just keep coming and they just keep coming. Or you think, this is really getting annoying. Are we going to do something or are we not? I mean, what are we doing here? I don't know what they thought. But on the seventh day, verses 18 and 19, chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, on the seventh day, Joshua gave a command and advised the people. Look at verses 18 and 19. He said to them, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So Joshua tells them, he says, don't take anything. On this seventh day, he's prepping the people. On the seventh day, today we're marching around seven times. these soldiers. We're marching around 7 times. And when we blow those horns, you shout. And when you shout, those walls are coming down. And when those walls come down, you go in. And God said, kill everything. Anything living in this city, kill it. Except for Rahab and her people. That's it. Everything else has died. All the animals, everything. Kill it all. And don't touch anything in any houses except the gold, silver, and bronze, and iron. And those things, they go into the treasury of the Lord, but you don't touch anything. There's no spoil in this victory. We're burning it. All of it. God said, burn it all, and we're going in. And then in verse number 20, so the people shouted when the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And then they devoted all the city to destruction, men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. The plan worked. God gave them a plan. Joshua and the people were obedient, and they executed the plan, and the plan worked. And everything was devoted to destruction, because that's God's command. Great, great battle plan. Great victory, right? And then in verses 22 through 25, you can read there, and Rahab and her family are spared. Joshua tells the spies, you go into Rahab's house, and you get her and her father and her mother and her people, anybody in her house, you bring them out. And so they go in and they get Rahab's family, and they bring them out, and they put them outside the camp, and they burn the whole city. And it says there that Rahab and her family live with the children of Israel to this day. So Rahab was spared. Great story of a miraculous victory for Joshua and Israel. But what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? If we're going to do the work of God, how does this encourage us? How does this strengthen us? What lessons do we learn from the Battle of Jericho and the walls that came tumbling down? Well, let me give you 4 things as we continue this morning. Number one. If you're going to do the work God has for us, you must remember that God has all the resources needed to win any battle and accomplish any task. Any battle and any task. In verses 13 through 15, Joshua is sitting there scratching his head and wondering how he's going to defeat this. And what does God send? God's army's there. Joshua has his army, but God's army is already on site to give Joshua the battle plan. Has it ever occurred to you that God doesn't need you to accomplish anything? He doesn't. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Brother Doug. He doesn't need Victory Baptist Church. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and has all of heaven at His access. He can do anything He wants at any point in time He wants. He doesn't need any of us, but He wants us. He wants our involvement. If God wants a mountain moved or a forest felled or a world created, a wall knocked down, a tragedy stopped, He can do it. He doesn't need us, but He wants us. And He wants specifically our obedience. He wants our obedience. Why does God want our obedience? Why does God want our involvement in these victories? For several reasons. One, so that we will give Him glory. God seeks glory from His children, from His people. And if we're involved and God does something magnificent, we glorify God so that we will show His glory to those who are around us. Listen, we are called to be the hands and feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus, right? It's what we're here for. And God receives glory when His hands and feet and His mouth do the right thing and are obedient. God receives glory. He sees it so that our faith will be strengthened and so that our brothers and sisters and so that people outside of our faith will understand who God is. Remember what Rahab said when the spies came in there. Everybody in the city is scared to death of your God. We know your God has given us the city, has given you all the city. We know that. We know we're doomed. And Rahab said, how can I get on board and help? So when we are bringing God glory, when we are being obedient, we do that so that God receives glory, but so that others will see what we're doing. So that they will desire to get on board. How can I help? That's what Rahab said. How can I help? What can I do to be a part of this? That's what the world, the lost world is we're asking them to do with us. We want to show God's glory so that they will say, there's something to this God. This God is not a dead God. This is a real God. And His people are something different. They are set apart. There's a word for that. Holy. They're different. We are called to be holy. We must remember that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We all need God. God can take care of anything, and we need Him. Joshua was going up against an impenetrable fortress. There was no way he could have won. There was no way he could win this battle. Remember, the city had never been conquered in thousands of years. But with God, all Joshua's soldiers had to do was walking around in a circle and be obedient and wait. That's it. They didn't have to knock the walls down. They didn't have to build ramparts or build battering rams. God knocked the walls down with His own hand. And they just went in and took the city. They just had to be obedient and watch God work. And that's what we have to do. So the first thing, if we're going to do the work of God, is we have to remember that God has the resources and the means to do anything He wants. But He wants our obedience and He wants our involvement. Because it honors Him. Number two. We must remember that God's outcome may not be instantaneous. It may not be immediate. The Israelites had to walk around this city for 6 full days just waiting for the 7th day when God was going to give them the victory. 6 full days. It's often the same time, same thing with us, right? We pray and we wait. We pray and we wait. And we pray and we wait. And sometimes I feel like all I'm doing is praying and waiting. Anybody else ever feel that way? We pray and we wait. We pray and we wait. But sometimes we can't let that frustrate us. It's very rare that I have had a prayer request answered immediately, though it has happened. It has happened recently in some families' lives here in this church. I had a young father call me just a few months ago. He said, "Brother Michael, I need some prayer." He said, "We've got some really bad news, and it doesn't look like things are going to work out." And my heart went out to him, and he and I, it was a big deal. And he and I cried together, and we prayed together, and asked for God's intervention, and God's strength, and God's will. And it was seemingly, it just wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to happen. The situation was grim. And I called my wife and related the story to her, because he told me that I could. And she prayed. And then about 30 minutes later, he called me back and said, "Never mind, God's already fixed it." And I thought, wow, that was the quickest answer to prayer I've had in a very long time. But it doesn't usually happen like that. Usually we pray and we wait and we pray and we wait. Sometimes I pray for such a long time that I don't even realize God already has answered the prayer request. He's just answered it in a way that wasn't what I was looking for. So I missed it. But God's outcome may not be instantaneous. God's timing is not our timing. It's not. That's a good thing, because God's timing is perfect. And our timing often is messy. I don't know how many things that I have asked and begged God for, thinking that it was exactly what I needed, when in fact, months or years later, I realized, if Lord, thank you for not giving me that. If you had given... I mean, Garth Brooks sang Unanswered Prayers, right? Didn't he just have a concert or something? I didn't go. Anyway. But he sang this song, Unanswered Prayers. And that's right. There are a lot of prayers that I prayed that if God had answered those, I would not be where I am today. And I praise God for those. I really do. So secondly, we must remember, if we're going to do the work of God, that His instantaneous, His outcome may not be instantaneous. We may have to wait. Number three. We must remember that to see the miracles of God, we got to follow the path that He has set before us. There's a path in front of every Christian. God always has a purpose. He does not deal in random. And sometimes God's path makes no sense. Alright, does anybody think marching around a city for 6 days with ram's horns blowing and so is a good battle plan for winning anything? No. Nobody in here would execute that. No general in history would think that that's a good plan. It made no sense. But that was exactly the point. Listen to me. If there's a logical reason, if there's a logical reason that we can do something or that we can accomplish something or that we can win something, then a lot of times, Well, let me rephrase that. If everything we do makes sense to us, we can logically reason God out of the glory. Does that make sense? If it makes sense to us, we can logically reason God out of that. And the world does that a lot. They'll say, well, this happened because of this. And I'll say, no, it happened because we prayed. Well, no, it happened because of this. There's a scientific explanation. But when it's not logical, but something glorious happens anyway, God receives the glory. I had someone come into my office this past week, and he was sharing a story with me, and it was a long story, and he and I had been talking for a very long time, and he shared this long story, and at the end of the story, he shared a situation which didn't really make sense and didn't add up. But the result of that situation was a great blessing. And he looked at me and he said, Michael, that was no accident. And I said, you're right. You're right. Our God doesn't deal in accidents. There are no happy accidents. I don't believe in that for a minute. I believe that God has His hand on every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world, especially and particularly every child of His. And I think He orchestrates things to move us in one direction and to turn us and move us into another direction. And He's done it my whole life. God does not deal in happy accidents. And there's a path for each of us to follow that He has set before us. And the path to a miracle is taken one step at a time. The path to receiving a miracle is taken one step at a time. You've got to take those steps of faith. What would have happened if Joshua said, this is a dumb battle plan, I got better ideas? What would have happened? Nothing. Those walls weren't coming down. What if Joshua would have said, all right, here's God's plan, but what we're going to do is build some battering rams. And we're going to knock these walls down ourselves. Would it have worked? No. Joshua had to follow God's path, and we have to follow God's path too. To see that miracle, Joshua had to follow that path, and that miracle was revealed one step at a time. Finally, I got one more. And this one's kind of a big one, and it's on a verse that we did not read. We must remember that when God has devoted something to destruction, trying to resurrect it in your life will bring a curse. Look in verse 26. And Joshua laid an oath after they had destroyed Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at this time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who raises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. If we want to do the work of God, listen to me, people. If we want to do the work of God, we have got to let the dead sinner stay dead. We have to. We cannot resurrect our old life and try to make it jive with a new person, the new creation that we are in Jesus. Do you understand me? Does that make sense? Everybody hear me? There is sin in our lives that we must conquer through God's help. And we cannot continue to walk in those old ways when we've been changed by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't work. The old and the new don't work. It's like the wineskin. You put new wine in an old wineskin, it's going to burst. The old and the new don't work. We have to walk in the newness of life. In the new path of life. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says this. Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Later on in Galatians 5:16, Paul wrote this. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In verse 24 he writes, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are to daily take up our cross and follow Him, and to daily crucify our wants, our fleshly desires, for His desires. Because we're His children. And He saved us to honor Him. And to live for Him. And to be different. To be holy. To be set apart. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. the old has passed away, the new has come. A new creation. We are a new creation. And God is continually sanctifying all of His children into a new creation. We've got to let the dead sinner stay dead and quit trying to resurrect it. Does that make sense? Let the old stay dead. Perhaps you're here today and this doesn't make a lick of sense to you. And this is all just a big fairy tale because you don't have a relationship with God. And it doesn't make any sense. Let me assure you, the same God that knocked the walls down all those thousands of years ago at Jericho is the same God who's here today. Brother Dale sung about it with Always. He's the same God. He's the same God who's here today. He's the same God who sent His Son to the cross. He's the same God who lives inside of me and who wants a relationship with you. Perhaps it's time for you to begin to walk in the newness of life that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians. I want to tell you that the God who pushed those walls down from the inside of the city is the same God who sent His Son to die on the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world. For God loved the world in this way, that He sent His only Son to die on a cross, so that whoever believed in Him have everlasting life." That's the same God who knocked that city down. This morning I ask you, do you know that God? Have you trusted in that God, the God of Joshua, the God who destroyed Jericho, the God of miracles? Are you walking with Him? Maybe you say, "Brother Michael, I am. I've been saved. I've been a child of the Lord for a long time. But the last few years, I've not been walking with Him." Let's do some business this morning. If that's you, the altar's going to be open. Brother Dale's going to lead us in another song. We're going to all stand up and have a congregational song here in a second. And if that's you and you need to come to this altar and pray, the staff will be down here in front if you need us, if you want us, if you don't. Maybe it's just between you and God. Maybe you just want to pray right where you are, right where you're at. That's fine. Maybe you need to become a member. You want to become a member of this church and get on board with us and start rowing this ship with us and helping us. We'd love to have you. But whatever you need, whatever desires in your heart that God is stirring up in you right now, please don't put Him off. Don't quench the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit of the Lord and move today. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Father, I pray that You would move during this time of commitment. Father, I pray that You would strengthen the weak hearts. Father, I pray that You would break down the walls of those who are in this room this morning. Maybe they've built walls up and they've been there their whole lives. Father, they've built up walls against You and they've just been fighting against You. Father, this morning I ask that You would step into those lives and You would break those walls down just like You did Jericho. Father, I pray that You would move in this place for Your honor and for Your glory, not ours. And I pray that every life and every individual here this morning would be blessed because they've been in Your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.